The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers in just a moment. I want to make a comment about a future temple. On a previous broadcast, a lady in a bit of an uncharitable way was saying that I believe in pie in the sky because I don't believe that there will be a future temple, a future beast, and a future abomination of desolation, although I do believe that evil will continue in the world. As Jesus said, in this world you'll have trial and tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. But let me be clear, and I've laid this out in my book, Has God Spoken? The age of the temple came to an end with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is no warrant whatsoever to suggest that there will be a tribulation temple or a millennial temple. Hebrews makes clear that the temple was but a type, and that the priest offers sacrifices at a sanctuary that is a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. Hebrews declares the utter futility of the sacrificial system in light of the Savior's sacrifice. Despite the fact that Jesus forever dispensed with the need for temple, priest, and sacrifice 2,000 years ago, there are, unfortunately, Zionists who call in the broadcast who are bent on stoking the embers of Armageddon by scheming the construction of yet another temple. And as their story goes, a third temple will be built where the Dome of the Rock now stands, and Antichrist will desecrate the temple by standing in the Holy of Holies and declaring himself God, thus becoming the abomination that causes desolation. And resistance, they say, will lead to the greatest Holocaust in Jewish history. But their entire scheme, like a house of cards, rests on little more than inference. Such inference arises from the faulty assumption that Jesus, in the space of several sentences within the Olivet Discourse, predicts not simply the destruction of the second temple, but the desecration of a third temple as well. And not only is the notion of a third temple an inference, but the New Testament warns that to revert back to types and shadows is sheer apostasy. In place of sacrificing holy cows, we're called to celebrate Holy Communion. Scripture forbids Christians to partake in the encouragement of building another temple. That would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by counting the blood of the covenant a common thing through the offering of unholy animal sacrifices. Jesus never uttered a single word regarding a third temple. So if there's any pie in the sky, I would say the annunciation that there's a third temple or a fourth temple is pie in the sky. But Jesus emphatically pronounced the ruin of the second temple. And we should recognize that the Shekinah glory of God, which departed the second temple, forever dwells within the spiritual temple. The Shekinah glory of God will never again descend upon a temple constructed of lifeless stones. It forever dwells within the living stone. And this is biblical. You also, like living stones, says Peter, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter uses the very language once reserved for national Israel, and he applies it to spiritual Israel. He says, you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So the type and shadow of the first and second century temples find their substance not in a tribulation temple followed by a millennial temple, but in a church built of living stones comprised of Jew and Gentile, with Jesus Christ himself the capstone. Nowhere is that typological fulfillment more directly, more dramatically underscored than in Hebrews. When Christ came as high priest, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So Hebrews highlights not only Jesus, the antitype of the temple, but Jesus as the antitypical sacrifice as well. Even the ashes of the red heifer, like the blood of bulls and goats, find their ultimate antitypical fulfillment in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason that the writer of Hebrews explains in no uncertain terms that to revert back to a sacrificial system is to trample the Son of God underfoot, to take that holy blood and make it unholy, to insult the Spirit of grace. So will there be a third temple in the 21st century abomination of desolation? Well, while the Zionists in their zeal threatened to light the fuse of Armageddon, we can be absolutely certain that the prophecies of Daniel and the prophecies of Jesus already blaze as stars in the constellation of fulfilled prophecy, demonstrating that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. No, this is not pie in the sky on my part. This is reading the Bible for all it's worth. And again, I've written about this in a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. It is available. You can order online at equip.org. You can order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, talk to our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Eric in Jacksonville, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
I'm great, sir. Hey, first off, I just want to say thanks, Hank, for your ministry. I listen to you as much as I can. I'm a truck driver, and obviously I've got Sirius, and I hear you pretty much every day, brother, and I want to thank you for your ministry.
Well, bless you. Thank you for the encouragement.
Okay. I had a question. Something came up recently. I was talking to another family member about something, and I can't even remember how we got on the subject, about that man that was down in Miami that ate that guy's face off or whatever happened. They were talking about they think that that guy was possibly possessed, you know, trying to look at it from a Christian standpoint instead of just saying, oh, that guy's crazy or something like that. Trying to look at it from a Christian standpoint, and we got on the subject, and I said, because I sided with you, Hank, because I know your view on possession, and I said, well, I don't really think Christians can be possessed. I don't think that. And then we got on, like, looking some stuff up and doing some homework on that, and I was just kind of baffled at the fact that I didn't find any black and white scripture to support that. I mean, I know the fight Jesus came here to do was a spiritual fight. He didn't fight for our bodies necessarily. I think he fought for our spirit. You know, when we die and leave this earth, he fought for where we go. You know, we still get sick and die here, and we're still plagued by the devil, hence the term a backslidden Christian. So I still think, you know, at least to an extent, we're still plagued by the devil, Christian or not. And I'm just kind of curious, like, where's some, like, solid something that's black and white that kind of leads to that, you know? Because I know there's some stuff where Peter was saying, be vigilant and sober, because your adversary is the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But it doesn't say unless you're a Christian. I mean, basically, he's saying be on guard at all times, no matter what, because the devil will get you. And I'm just kind of curious as to where we get these ideas from. Now, I'm not going against you, Hank. Again, I'm with you. I just want to know where we find them.
Yeah, well, and I'm glad that you're thinking about these things because, yes, the devil is a potent force. He is a foe of the believer, and therefore we are told to resist the devil. We are told to put on the full armor of God. And I've said many times on this broadcast, if we do not, we are guaranteed casualties. So yes, while we should not overestimate the power of Satan by suggesting that he can possess a believer, we likewise should not underestimate the power of the evil one. And if we do so, we do it to our own harm. We do so by failing to heed the warning that is clearly given to us in Scripture. I wrote a whole book about this, pointing out how important it is to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. But I think what's important here is to recognize that when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we recognize that Christ has already won the war. And yet the reality of his reign is not fully realized. So at present, we're sandwiched between the triumph of the cross and the termination of time. Between, as it were, D-Day and V-Day. D-Day, you might say, was the first coming of Jesus Christ when the enemy was decisively defeated. V-Day is the second coming of Christ when the enemy shall totally and finally surrender. So history is hurtling towards a glorious, a climactic end when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. But in the meantime, we better put on the full armor of God. If we do not, we are guaranteed casualties.
Okay, and I understand that. Like I said, I'm with you. But like another thing that threw me off was like when Paul was talking to the Church of Corinth. He said, "But I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." It kind of makes me think Paul's saying, well, if you're going to allow to be misled by these entities, scripture, the false prophet, spirits, whatever, you might as well bear with them, because if you're going to continue to believe that, you're not going to be won over by the simplicity of the preachings of Jesus Christ. So it just kind of baffles me because it doesn't say unless you're a Christian and then you don't have to worry about any of this.
Well, again, though, I'm not suggesting that you don't have to worry about Satan or fallen angels. I'm saying you should. That's why Paul is telling you to put on the full armor of God. All I'm suggesting is that Satan cannot possess the believer, and the reason I say that is on the basis of an argument that Jesus Christ himself has made. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? A demon-possessed person, obviously, is one possessed by the demon or the devil. But a spirit-indwelt believer is someone who is possessed by the Spirit. And therefore, the force of the argument leads to the conclusion that in order for a demon to possess you, they would first have to bind the one who occupies you. In other words, they'd have to bind God. Perish the thought. So Jesus makes very clear, consistent, and concise arguments that while we have an adversary, in fact, the adversary is not only the devil, but it's the world and the flesh as well, that we ultimately can have victory over that adversary, and that adversary cannot possess us because we are possessed of God. There are only two kinds of people in the world. At the end of the day, those whose temple, as it were, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and those who may be possessed by a demon because they have not given themselves over to possession by God. Again, I've cached all of this out sequentially, biblically, in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial.
Many Jehovah's Witnesses are publicizing new manuscript evidence. A Sahidic Coptic translation of the New Testament from the 2nd to 4th centuries that they claim supports their preferred rendition of John 1:1 and the Word was a God. Are they correct? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal tackles this topic head-on. Start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. Hankanagraph is preaching at Transformation Church in Indian Land, South Carolina, July 14th and 15th. Hank will discuss the authority of Scripture and answer the most vital question, has God spoken? Again, that's this Saturday at 4 and 6 p.m. and Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m. at Transformation Church in Indian Land, South Carolina. For more information, go to equip.org/events. That's equip.org/events. Or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick follow-up to the question just before the break with respect to whether a believer can be demonized. I think it's telling that those who persist in overestimating the power and province of Satan have had to resort to using stories like the story of the crippled woman chronicled in Luke chapter 13, what they call a fairly clear case of a believer who has been demonized. And the argument is typically forwarded such that the woman Jesus encountered had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was in the synagogue and she was referred to as a daughter of Abraham, and therefore she must have been a demonized believer. But that's far from the case. The narrative actually lacks all the common features of an exorcism account. Jesus addresses the woman. He doesn't address a demon. Satan does not speak to the crippled woman, but she remains silent until Jesus heals her. And not only Luke, but the synagogue ruler refer to what happened as a healing, not as an exorcism. And if we were to grant that this was an exorcism, the fact that Jesus encountered the crippled woman in a synagogue does not make her a believer. Christ encountered all kinds of people in the synagogue who were not believers. In fact, he referred to the rabbis who taught the law in the synagogue as hypocrites, as blind guides, as a brood of vipers, as whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. The fact that Jesus referred to the crippled woman as a daughter of Abraham, of course, does not of necessity make her a demon-possessed believer either. Jesus referred to Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham, despite the fact that he was clearly not a believer at the time. In reality, the phrase daughter of Abraham implies nothing more than physical descent. So as Scripture explicitly teaches, not all who are descended from Abraham have the faith of Abraham. The reason I point this out is so often texts are used as pretexts. But if we look a little closer, if we read Scripture in light of Scripture, if we do not impose a paradigm on the Word of God, but read the narrative for all it's worth, then the argument collapses, and then the paradigm we're imposing on Scripture falls like a house of cards. We'll go back to phone lines, talk to David in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I have a question about Revelation chapter 7.
Yes.
And during, it's right after they mention the 144,000 who are sealed in this vision, and then they delineate each tribe of Israel. And they mention Joseph, and they mention Manasseh, but for some reason they leave out the tribe of Dan in the next several verses where they, and this is the only time I can read in the Bible where Dan is kind of left out when they mention all 12 tribes. Is there any light you can shed on this?
Well, Ephraim is also omitted there, and the reason is both tribes were associated with idolatry. And not only that, but Dan was largely obliterated. But overall, you have to recognize that there are no fewer than 20 variant lists of tribes, and these lists include anywhere from 10 to 13 tribes. So no list needs to be identical. The context determines the list that is used at any given time in the Bible.
Okay. That was just the one time I saw Dan omitted when all others are listed.
Well, again, not all others are listed in every case, and the lists are various depending on the context in which the lists are used. But yes, Dan and Ephraim are omitted from Revelation 7. And the reason, again, is that both tribes were associated with idolatry, and therefore, in this particular context, there is then reason to omit those tribes. And you have to recognize, too, and you mentioned the 144,000. The 144,000 ultimately point to the full complement of God's people. So they are the great crowd, which on the one hand is numbered, and on the other hand is numberless. And again, they point to the full complement of God's people.
So that 144,000 is not what you call an exact number. It's more a, you say, the multitude of God's people. Or can you expound on that a little bit?
Sure. Well, likely 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. And the figurative use of the number 12 and its multiples is well established in biblical history. So this isn't reading something into the biblical text. The tree of life in paradise restored, for example, is said to bear 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the great presbytery in heaven is surrounded by 24 elders, 2 times 12. And the figurative use of the whole number 1,000, of course, is very common in Old Testament usage. God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times. God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the like. So the 144,000 represent true Israel as it's intended to be. True Israel in perfect symmetry, providentially sealed. And unfortunately, there are people like the Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth who want this to be exactly 12,000 times 12,000. And it can't be 11,999 or 12,001. But this is implying a literalistic paradigm on apocalyptic literature, which is intended to communicate something that is very precious. It's very much, maybe literarily, like the lamb and the lion. So literarily, the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb. John is told about a lion. He turns to see a lamb. He's told about the 144,000, and he turns to see a great multitude. So the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb, the same entity viewed from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered, as I said before, and from the other, she's innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. Again, from every tongue and language and tribe and people and nation throughout the earth.
Wow, that certainly does shed light. I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, the purified bride from every nation, tribe, people, and language that will step over Jordan into the New Jerusalem, prepared for her from the very foundation of the world, numbers us who are redeemed among the 144,000. So it's not as though there are just 144,000, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would have it, that are part of heaven, and the other are a great crowd on earth. No, it is a great multitude of all whose names are written in the book of life and all who will inhabit the courts of God for all eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Smyrna, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question for you. A buddy of mine's a Catholic, and we had a discussion here recently. I think it was about the Eucharist, and I didn't realize how serious they took the, not how serious, but that they actually think the bread is the actual body, physical body of Christ. And, you know, I'm no Bible scholar, but my reading of the New Testament, I don't remember seeing anything about that. And his thing was, you know, the early church did believe that. I didn't know if you're talking more, like 300 AD on, or if you're familiar with that and how they view that, or?
Well, there are a number of different views, of course, with respect to the Eucharist, and maybe it's worthwhile to cash that out. The Catholic version, transubstantiation, literally means a changeover in substance. And according to the Council of Trent, the sacrifice of the Mass applies the saving force of the sacrifice of the cross for the remission of sins which we daily commit. And therefore, God grants forgiveness to those who partake in the Mass because they are partaking literally of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Lutherans believe that Christ is sacramentally present in communion. The Reformed believe that Christ is spiritually present. And of course, Lutherans and Reformed people both believe that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace by which God provides spiritual nourishment to the believer, through which a greater measure of faith is actually received. And then there are a lot of non-denominational churches that hold to what's called a memorialist view of the elements, and therefore it is more a remembrance of the fellowship of believers as together we partake of the elements and think back to the time that Jesus Christ shed his blood and his body was broken for the complete remission of sins. So there are various views that are held, and I would say, with what you seem to communicate in the prologue to your question, that there really isn't a biblical basis for suggesting that transubstantiation is in fact true. There are texts that I think are used as a pretext. I don't mean that in an unkind or uncharitable way, but passages like John chapter 6 that are used, in my view, as a pretext. But if you look clearly at the passage does not teach transubstantiation at all.
Okay. No, I appreciate you clearing that up for me and stuff. And one other one real quick. I grew up Seventh-day Adventist, and they were really big on the Sabbath and the seventh day, and which, I mean, I think our culture has gotten away from taking the day of rest. And well, in the Old Covenant and the Ten Commandments talked about having the seventh day. What are your biblical views on, does it have to be the seventh day, or is it just more of God taking, you know, as an example, take a day and rest and focus?
Well, no, I think there's more going on there. What you have is the fact that in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and the reason that we worship on the first day as opposed to the last day of the week is that very reason. We want to remember that Jesus is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows that have gone before, and therefore he is the ultimate sacrificial lamb who was not only slain for the redemption of the world, but rose again so that we know we too will rise. So in honor of resurrection, the emphasis is worship on the first day of the week as opposed to the last day of the week. And again, that is informed for the emerging Christian church as something that is a fulfillment of a symbol. And the most dangerous snare is a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. So it's not as though the Sabbath is abrogated. The emphasis shifts to the rest we have in Jesus Christ.
Thanks so much for your time, Hank. I appreciate it, buddy.
You got to thank you so much for your call. And of course, the emphasis for the symbol of the Sabbath is continually shifting throughout the Bible. In Genesis, a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression, and then as a result of resurrection, the rest we have in Jesus Christ. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Does God have a salvation plan for the Jews that doesn't involve Christ? Megachurch pastor and founder of Christians United for Israel, John Hagee, says, quote, "Let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity." For many Christian Zionists, there's no need to evangelize the Jews and every need to ensure Israel's complete control of the land boundaries defined in the Bible. But are they right biblically? Gain new insight on this tough and controversial question. Request your copy of the Revealing DVD, With God on Our Side, as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Evangelical Christians have universally rejected once common biblical rationalizations for enslavement of blacks. But could it be that when it comes to Israel today, millions hold a double standard? Is it true that God has mandated the displacement of Arabs to make way for Jews? Or is it rather the case that with God there is no favoritism? Decide for yourself as you watch the insightful DVD With God on Our Side. It's our gift to you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Your support helps create the broadcasts and resources that matter to you. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Melody listening in Nebraska on Bond Radio. Hi, Melody.
Hi, Hank. I listen to you all the time, and I really value your opinion. And that's why I want to ask you a question. I heard a while back about the woman that got on and was kind of rude and said that you didn't something about you didn't know what you were talking about the temple, the third and fourth temple. My question coming off of that is, where do you stand as far as the second coming of Christ in regard to the Antichrist that sits on many, the beast that sits on many waters? I know that's both two of them we're talking about, but and the tribulation. Do you believe, you don't believe that that has already been passed, obviously.
Well, what I believe is this, that when Jesus spoke of the tribulation in the Olivet Discourse, he was speaking within a particular context, and he's making very clear with respect to that context, such that I don't think that we can legitimately take his words and transport them into the 21st century.
Right, so, and I agree with that.
Yeah,
I do.
So
my question is in regards to the Revelation side of it that talks about, you know, the end time. Do you believe that's, you know, during our generation, or that this was something in the past?
Well, Revelation is very clear about this. So let's look at what Revelation says. Revelation says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is, by the way, John's expanded, if you will, Olivet Discourse. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So what I'm noting here with emphasis is the word soon and near. When Jesus says that the looming apocalypse will soon take place and that the time is near, I think it's contrary to all decency to suggest that his words are meant to convey an event in the far future. I think that's an abuse of language. Jesus was not linguistically challenged. If he wanted to say that this was far off, he would have had no problem doing that whatsoever. So he's talking about something that's going to happen in an epoch of time where you have seven churches in the province of Asia who are going to face not only the full fury of a beast, but a woman that rides the beast. And in essence, the message is be faithful and fruitful. You're going to suffer for a short time. Your vindication will be an eternal vindication.
Okay. So going along with that, my next question is this. As far as the tribulation and the, you're saying their tribulation, but as far as the return of Christ and the 7 years.
Well, you don't find 7 years anywhere in the book of Revelation, number one. But as far as the return of Jesus Christ is concerned, Revelation also lays that out, as does all of Scripture. All of Scripture ultimately is pointing towards a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so what is written to the believers in the epicenter of a Caesar cult is as true for them as it is true for us. So we can rightly say that all of the Bible was written for us, yet none of the Bible was written to us. Romans wasn't written to us. It was written to Roman believers in a particular epoch of time. Corinthians wasn't written to us. It was written to Corinthian believers in a particular epoch of time. And the same thing is true with respect to the book of Revelation.
Okay. So as far as everyone looking for the second coming of Christ and at the time when the you know, the judgments and the getting Christ rising and everything. I guess it kind of nullifies my question as to where you stand on pre-mid or post-trib, which is the end of my question.
Yeah, exactly. It does nullify that because the tribulation spoken of here is a tribulation that happens in the first century. Now, obviously, the tribulation that they experienced is going to be experienced in every epoch of time. Though the book of Revelation never uses the word Antichrist, it is true that just as there was an Antichrist figure in Revelation, delineated as a beast, and a woman that rides the beast, so in every epoch of time there will be Antichrist. In fact, John makes clear in his epistles that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist, whether an individual or an institution. And we are going to face the tribulation of Antichrist in every epoch of time. People that are struggling in all kinds of places in the world today are faced with Antichrist forces. So the principle adheres to every epoch of time. And as the faithful believers in the seven churches in the province of Asia looked forward to their vindication, so we too can look forward to our vindication. Because in both cases, we're looking forward to something that's yet future, a time where Jesus Christ himself will appear, a time where the problem of sin and Satan will forever be done away with, a time in which we will be resurrected and the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay.
Okay.
Everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ will go through tribulation. Tribulation is what is in store for each one of us.
Obviously, yeah.
Yeah, in this world you'll have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Yeah. The idea that the mark of the beast is something that is 21st century and is a microchip or something like that is simply reading something into the Bible that's not there. The mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. When Jesus says, "On him who overcomes, I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. I will also write on him my new name," we intuitively realize he doesn't have a magic marker in mind. If you're reading Scripture in light of Scripture, here's what you get. The forehead and the hand are symbolic of something. The forehead is symbolic of your worldview, and your hand is symbolic of what you do. So your worldview and what you do identifies you as either having the mark of the beast or having the mark of the Lamb. And that
is the fruits of spirit that identifies.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yes. And this notion is firmly tethered to Scripture. So what I'm telling you is something that comes out of reading Scripture in light of Scripture, as opposed to going on some kind of a fantastic flight of fancy, which is unfortunately what many people are doing in their interpretations of Scripture today.
Well, thank you. I really appreciate what you're telling me, and I just really pray for your ministry.
Well, bless you. Thank you very much, Melody. And I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters. Today, let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike, Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. This is the first time I'm calling, and just want to take the opportunity, like some of your callers, just to thank you for the tremendous work you've been doing. And you really have been raising the bar in terms of how we approach the Scriptures.
Thank you
very much for that.
Bless you. Thank you.
The question I have is concerning modern-day apostles. Many men are claiming today that God has sent them, and in the church that I'm in, a few of them have passed through, and even praying for people and claiming miracles and stuff. I just want to know if there's a valid way that we can discern whether these men are true or not. I know in 2 Corinthians 12 and 2, it talks about the signs of, or the marks of the apostle. I wonder if that is a valid test that we can use.
Yeah, it is. And I think what's important here is that we look at what apostle means, because words, and I've said this many times in the broadcast, are not univocal, they're equivocal. In other words, they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. Apostle, therefore, can be used in the sense of a church planter or a missionary or a pastor of pastors. Prophet can be used in the sense of a leader who inspires the church with vision and mission and so forth. So in that sense, there are apostles and prophets, but not in the sense of apostles and prophets in keeping with the biblical prophets and apostles. They were the ones through whom signs and wonders were manifest, because those signs and wonders identified them for who they were as the foundation of the Christian church, of which Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. So all we have in biblical revelation from the prophets to the apostles has already been a foundation laid and is not relaid in this epoch of time. So there are no prophets and apostles in concert with the biblical prophets and apostles. And unfortunately, there are people that are saying that there are, and that the modern-day prophets and apostles are greater than the biblical prophets and apostles. That simply is not the case.
How do we treat with them? I mean, I guess when they pass through, do we? That's a question I'm wrestling with. How do we treat with them?
Well, if they are saying that they are prophets and apostles on par with the biblical prophets and apostles, I think you turn away from them because they're exposed by Scripture as pretenders. Not only do they fail the biblical tests that are given in Deuteronomy 13 and 18, but what they're doing is, as Acts puts it, they're mouthing empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom. Why, they themselves are slaves of depravity. These aren't my words, but they're biblical words, and unfortunately, they apply to the people today who say that they're doing signs and wonders when, in fact, they're not at all. They're using sleight of hand and sleight of mind.
Mm.
And I've laid this out, by the way, in clear, precise biblical language in a book called Counterfeit Revival, which talks about the modern super apostles and prophets who are tantalizing people with sensationalism, which they can't live up to.
Oh, Counterfeit Revival. I have the Christianity in Crisis.
Yeah, so Counterfeit Revival's the book.
Okay. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it, Mike. Thank you so much for your call. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your call answered on air when you dial 888 to ask Hank. Our contact information as we close up the broadcast, equip.org on the World Wide Web via the mail. It's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And if you pick up the phone, you can talk to Resource Consultants, that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We don't pull any punches. We do what we do because truth matters, and we ask those who love the truth to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Give as the Lord leads you. Be a part of a team making a difference while there is yet time. We'll be right back next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? the Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.